Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley.
Good morning.
Today's scripture has two parts to it. The first part of it, Jesus is answering the Pharisees and showing kind of his contempt for Herod, for he knows that he will have to fulfill his mission, and there's nothing that Herod or the Pharisees or anybody else on earth can do to change that. The second part of it is his lament, his sorrow for Jerusalem, who over the years have seen the prophets and others come to try and encourage them to be faithful, and yet they have turned away from God every time. So listen to your own personal message as I read Luke 13, 31 through 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Title of the sermon this morning, "Who Lives in You?" That's the question that comes to mind maybe as we read those words of Jesus this morning when he tells the Pharisees, "Go tell that fox, Herod, that I will drive out demons and heal people today, and tomorrow on the third day will reach my goal." Jesus saying, "I will do what I must because God lives within me. I am a citizen of heaven. Let Herod do what he must do, and I will do what I must do." Now let your imagination run free for a moment, if you will, and picture yourself, your personality, who you really are, because no one's going to know what you're thinking. Picture yourself as a house. Any kind of a house will do. I've been watching a series on Masterpiece Theater, Downton Abbey, really gotten into that. And in it, it's a castle, beautiful big castle. You can think of a big castle if you would like. Banners waving in the breeze, a place that is safe and secure. Maybe you want to think of a rustic cabin tucked away in the woods that is peaceful, quiet refuge, where no one is going to bother you. Maybe you want to think about a house that is a nice little retirement home with a rocking chair on the front porch, a shade tree in the front, and in the back you've got all these nice flowers and a gentle breeze is blowing and the flowers are just shaking just a little bit with their nice blooms. Now move in closer and imagine the front door of the house, whether a castle or a cabin or a retirement home. Imagine someone there pushing that doorbell and it ringing, or someone clanking on that knocker, or rapping with their fist upon the door. If someone came to your door of your house, who would they find living inside? Who lives within you? I'm not sure about you, but I've met people, and you have too, who gave me the distinct impression that if I went inside of their home, of their lives, I wouldn't find anyone there. Or if I went inside their house, it'd be so cluttered with junk, there wouldn't be room for anyone else within their house. Or if some houses are great and impressive on the outside, but once I would be able to enter in, I would find out that everything is really artificial. Who lives in you? That's the question that we ask on the second Sunday in Lent. What guides your decisions? What sets the course for your life overall? What determines the way you think? And what determines the way that you treat others around you? Most of us would like to say that it is our Christian faith that determines who we are and how we act and respond to other people in life. But is that really so? There are two kinds of people who can be home: citizens of this world and citizens of heaven. Think back over the decisions you made just this past week. Who made those decisions? A citizen of this world or a citizen of heaven? Who made them? Recall the way you spoke to those around you and the way that you may have treated someone in your family, a neighbor, at work. What about the offering that you brought this morning? What kind of relationship does it reflect? And I'm not just talking about financial. I'm talking more about attitude. Are you prepared to worship God? Did you prepare yourself for the worship service? Did you pray for the worship service? Are you expecting a blessing? And are you expecting to bless someone yourself here today? Who lives in you? What stirs each day of your life? We like to answer that is our Christian faith. Is it? The Christian faith is more than just a set of doctrines. It is more than coming to church on Sunday and reciting the Apostles' Creed or the Gloria Patra or the Lord's Prayer, as beautiful and as wonderful and as affirming as they are. Our Christian faith, though, is really the lives that we live, what emanates out of us, what comes forth, the set of moral principles that guides our decisions and are reflected in the words that we use on a daily basis. It is our response to the people around us and how we help people and how we treat other people. The reality of our Christian faith is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Look and see, Jesus said, how I'll act. I go about my business. I will continue to care for the sick and proclaim God's word, his mission to the world. Who lives in you? The answer must always be, Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. The same love, the same compassion that Jesus had and showed when he walked upon the earth is what is present within me. And that's what I want to show to the world, and that's what I want to show when the world is not even looking. I am a citizen of heaven. God is my Father, and it is up to me to hold on to that citizenship. I cannot say I'm a citizen of heaven, a child of God, and make myself a stranger to the house of God. I cannot say I'm a citizen of heaven and live a life as if I am a secret agent, afraid that someone during the week will discover my true identity. The season of Lent calls us to look within ourselves and ask the question, who lives in me? It calls us to be honest with ourselves and admit that even though we claim to be citizens of heaven, we're often strangers to God. A researcher for a publishing company recently interviewed a number of people to determine what types of books they like to read. One of the most common answers were the Bible and Shakespeare. And if you go on Facebook, sometimes when people put up their books, I just was on a guy's, and these are the books that he had listed. And the Bible, Shakespeare, like A Tale of Two Cities, The Red Badge of Courage, books that I had to read in college. In return for their cooperation, the company offered each person a free book with a list of titles that their publishing company published. There was a large variety of books to choose from, ranging from Christian devotionals to classical titles and some of the most recent authors. It was interesting to note that the most popular choice out of all the books, it came down to one book of this supposedly high-minded group of readers that had all these classic books and everything. The Murder of a Burlesque queen. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with reading that or reading spy novels or mystery novels, but sometimes we present one thing to people that we want them to think that we are, then we go about and we do something else who we really are. We want to pretend. Sometimes we claim to be citizens of heaven and yet live as strangers to God because we think no one will notice the difference. After all, we're not as bad as others around us, are we? I don't commit the sins they commit. And we do bring an offering to church, and we do plan on reading our Bibles and saying our prayers. I'll get around to it. I have good intentions. And often we live as strangers to God and try to claim that we're citizens of heaven, hoping that no one will really take a good look and notice. But the season of Lent reminds us that God knows that we may be able to fool ourselves and even those around us, but we can never, ever fool God. There's a story of an old burly linesman who played professional football, and he knew the tricks so he could stay out late when the team was partying and in the hotel room, and they had stricter curfews than most of the teams have today. And over the years, he had gotten it down to a science. He would make up his bed, he'd pile things up, and if the coach peeked in, he would think he was asleep. One night, he was in a hurry and didn't take the time, and he just took the tall lamp, tucked it under, put the bed, sheets over, and he left. Well, the coach did a little walk around, walked into his room, cut on the light. And that bed lit up. The cross of Jesus is like that. It lays bare the thoughts of the human heart and reveals the inner person. If you want to know the answer to the question, review your thoughts and actions in light of the cross of Jesus. How does your life reflect Jesus? Dwight Moody tells a story about two inebriated or two drunk people who found their way to the dock one night after a long night of partying heavy. They were relieved to find that their boat was still there, and they decided to try to make it home, so they got in the boat and they began to row. They rowed hard in what was left of the night. But when the sun came up, they were dismayed to look and see that they were still in the exact same spot at the dock. One had forgotten to take the mooring line and take it off. The other one had forgotten to take up the anchor. Some of us can relate to that, unfortunately. We cannot live all of our hopes and our dreams and all our aspirations and all our goals tied and anchored to this world. We have to tie them to heaven. This world needs to be secondary to us, which I know is a hard thing. It's a hard thing for all of us because this is what we can see and this is what we can feel. But to be a child of God is to follow God as our Father, to live as citizens of heaven in our hearts, to have Jesus within us. I'll tell you this little story as we close. In his autobiography, Dr. A.J. Cronin tells of a neighboring family called Adams. Mr. Adams was an accountant in New York City, but he loved to go to his weekend home in Connecticut, worked in his garden with his little son, Sammy. When World War II broke out, Mrs. Adams, suggested that they take in a refugee, a young boy. Mr. Adams wasn't in favor of the idea, but he went along because this is what the wife wanted to do. The child they received came from an orphanage in Central Europe with the impossible name of Paul... Blah, 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 blah. I can't even begin to pronounce it. Unfortunately, as Paul learned the English language of his new family in Connecticut, he also learned to manipulate the truth. In other words, he learned to lie. He found it easy to steal, to get into all kind of mischief, and it just broke Adam's heart many, many times. He did, however, develop a close relationship with Adam's little son, Sammy. One day, Paul, against the specific warning, went swimming in the stream that was polluted. They told him not to, and he got a raging fever, got really, really sick. Because of the possibility that it might be contagious, they told Paul and Sammy to stay apart. Didn't want Sammy to catch what Paul might have. Stay out of the room, just don't even go in there. Paul eventually pulled through the crisis, but one night, Sammy snuck into the room and slept with Paul. When Adams got up the next day, they saw Paul and Sammy face to face, breathing in those germs. And sure enough, Sammy caught the disease, and the fever raged on, and Sammy passed away in 4 days. Dr. Croner remembered hearing about the tragedy while he was on his extended leave, and he wrote back to the Adams, his neighbors, telling him the sympathy, and he would understand if they didn't keep Paul and send him back because all of the heartaches and headaches, especially with the death of their son, if they sent him back. A few months upon returning from his leave, Dr. Croner went next door to visit with the Adams and was surprised to see the same familiar sight of a man and a boy working side by side in the garden. Only this time, it was Paul working beside him. Mr. Croner said, "You still have him with you then?" "Yes," Henry replied. "And he's doing much better now." Croner turned to Paul and said, "All I can say is you are a lucky boy." And Henry interrupted and said, "You don't have to bother trying to pronounce his name anymore. He is now Paul Adams. We have adopted him. He is now the son that we lost." My friends, that's the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for each and every one of us. I think so often we forget it. Maybe we don't even understand it to begin with. A love that Jesus expresses in the face of threatened death. A love that goes about its business in spite of the consequences of what happened to Jesus personally. Love that adopts us as children. Love that makes us citizens of heaven. So I just ask you again, who lives in you? May we all be able to say from the bottom of our hearts, Christ Jesus lives in me. Christ lives in me, and I live in him. May God bless you. Amen.